Our initial text today is Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 to 18. Let's give our attention now to God's holy word. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with the spirit and attitude of the psalmist, who said in Psalm 119, Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Lord, we pray that you would cause that to be true in our own lives, that we would make you our hiding place, our shield, our place of refuge and our defense, that we would put our hope not in this world, not in the things of this world, but in your word, in what you have said in the Bible, in your promises that we find there. May our greatest and truest hope be in those things. We pray for your grace and the help of your Holy Spirit today to do that. We pray all these things and your blessing on our study today in Jesus' name. Amen. On March 27th of this year, the governor of North Carolina issued a stay-at-home order, part of which reads as follows. All individuals currently in the state of North Carolina are ordered to stay at home, their place of residence or current place of abode, hereinafter residence, except as allowed in this executive order. To the extent individuals are using shared or outdoor spaces, when outside their residence, they must at all times and as much as reasonably possible maintain social distancing of at least 6 feet from any other person. That stay-at-home order has, of course, affected all of us who live in the state of North Carolina, as we are deviating greatly from our normal routine and way of life. We are refraining from doing those things that we would normally do and not question. And this has caused us to think, hopefully, about how we relate to one another, how we think about disease, and how we respond to a disease like COVID-19. In our study, our biblical reflection on this time and COVID-19 in particular, we have done so by considering three different directions to look. We have used this metaphor of our viewpoint, and we started by looking up. That is to say, we began by thinking about God's character in the midst of a pandemic. We spent time thinking about who God is and the fact that God is good and sovereign and working providentially, even in things like disease. The second look that we did in this study was we looked within. That is to say, we looked at ourselves to see how we were responding to the pandemic and whether that was a right response or not, and how we should respond. We thought about the twin biblical responses of faith and repentance that we begin our Christian lives with and we continue throughout the rest of our lives here on earth. Third, and the last portion of our study, we looked ahead. That is to say, we looked ahead to the future and what God has promised to his people. We see things like disease and sickness, pain and death, and it should cause us to think about the hope we have as Christians, that our hope is not in health. Our hope is not in good circumstances or even in the absence of pain and suffering. Our hope is in heaven, safely secured there where Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father, that we look forward to his return and that he will usher in a new heaven and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. We look forward to that world. We look ahead to that time when there will be no more pain, no more sickness, no more COVID-19. the more I think about this situation, the more I am compelled to add a fourth part to this study. And so we want to add a fourth look, a fourth viewpoint or way in which we should be looking to this study as we consider COVID-19. This situation calls for us to now look out at our society, at our neighbor, and our government in order to consider how we should respond and relate to our neighbors, friends, family members, even strangers during a time of disease, and also that we look at our government and think about proper responses as believers to the governing authorities. So these are the two spheres of life that we want to consider in this last portion of our study. We want to think about society and government. What do we mean by society? Well, we basically mean a group of people, our neighbors, a particular community of people, those people that are in our lives, whether they're friends, family members, neighbors, or people who just live in the same town. Here we're trying to answer the following question: how do we respond to the people of our world and the communities in which we live during this time? Or how should we treat one another? Secondly, we also want to consider our response to government. Here, we are concerned with how we as Christians should respond to lawful authorities or governmental authorities, whether that's at the local, state, or federal level. This situation has provoked some questions about the government's authority and our responsibility to either obey or disobey those orders or laws that come down from government. How do we deal with mandates, quote-unquote, from our state government? We'll seek to answer these kinds of questions in this final portion of our study. Let's begin by thinking about how we ought to respond to the people around us during a time of disease. That's essentially what I mean when I say that we ought to think about society. We're ultimately thinking here about people and how we should respond to people. COVID-19 has had an effect upon our relationships to other people, and it is important that we think through those impacts and give serious thought to whether or not we're headed in the right direction and to whether or not we're doing the right things in relationship to other people. First, let's lay out a general principle, and that general principle is found in the text that we began with today, the famous text, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." We read that in Leviticus 19, and that command comes in the midst of the Lord instructing his people on how they are to relate to one another, whether that person is a fellow Israelite or a stranger sojourning among the children of Israel. God is giving his people instructions on how they're to treat each other, how they are to care about one another, and that those laws, that instruction can be summarized as love your neighbor as yourself. As I'm sure you know, in the New Testament, when Jesus is asked in Matthew chapter 22 about what is the great commandment in the law, part of Jesus' answer is from Leviticus 19. Jesus restates the principle, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," Matthew 22:39. Of all the laws in the Old Testament, of the 613 laws in the Old Testament, this multitude of pieces of legislation, how do we boil it down? How do we summarize it? What are the things that are most important there? That is the question that Jesus was being asked at this time. And Jesus tells us that the first and greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. But then Jesus adds that the second greatest command is to love your neighbor as yourself, and it's on these two commands that the entirety of the Old Testament hangs. So our second highest duty in life, to put it a different way, is to care about our fellow human beings, to show them love, as we would show ourselves. To put it another way, in the language of the Golden Rule, to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. Now, I realize, brothers and sisters, that this is Christianity 101, if you will. This should be a basic bit of biblical theology that we all know and understand. But I still believe it's vital that we come back to this during our experience of COVID-19. We must ask ourselves some questions here. For instance, how exactly do I love my neighbor, the people of my community, during this time, a time of disease? What does love for neighbor look like during a pandemic in which people are afraid of being around one another? People are afraid of touching each other or of interacting with one another socially. The first thing that I think we should say in response to these questions is that the second greatest commandment still applies. It has not lost its authority. We may have mandates from the government about what we should and should not be doing, but we must not lose sight of the fact that we have a mandate from the highest authority, and that is from God Himself, and that mandate is to love our neighbors as ourselves. So a time of disease does not excuse us from loving our neighbors. In fact, this is a time to be especially attuned to the needs of our neighbors and to seek to love them well. You may have heard in the news that Dr. Anthony Fauci said something about shaking hands recently. He said, and I quote, "When you gradually come back, you don't jump into it with both feet. You say, what are the things you could still do and still approach normal? One of them is absolute compulsive hand washing. The other is, you don't ever shake anybody's hands." So Dr. Fauci tells us that the practice of handshaking should be a relic of the past. Not only, I assume, because of COVID-19, but because of any other diseases that we might spread by physical touch. One of the areas that has obviously been affected by this disease is that of physical touch. People are now hesitant to touch one another when they would not have been before. Sure, there are always people who perhaps are afraid of touching other people and don't do it on a normal basis, but I would say that, generally speaking, human beings want to have some physical contact with other people and generally do so. Now, here we've got somewhat of a balancing act to engage in. First, I understand the desire to limit the spread of disease. I also understand the contagious nature of some diseases. So, I think it appropriate at this time to take precaution to not spread disease to our neighbor, to love them in that way, especially a disease that we may not even know that we have. So there is an appropriate level of precaution. However, I do think we are in danger of becoming paranoid about such things. There's such a thing as precaution, and there is such a thing as paranoia. Human touch, brothers and sisters, is important and should not be abandoned simply because of the potential of sickness, whether that is a handshake or some other form of greeting. The command of the apostle still applies. For example, in Romans 16:16, the apostle Paul says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." What is that? It is a form of physical affection, physical touch, and physical greeting. And Paul says it in many places in the New Testament and to more than one church. It's a command from the apostle to greet one another warmly, and I might add, physically. In an appropriate manner, of course, but it is yet involving physical touch. We may refrain for a time from physical touch, but to abandon it altogether is wrong, unbiblical, and harmful to ourselves and others. Moreover, we hear a lot about the practice of social distancing today, and I read from the governor's stay-at-home order a few moments ago in which he calls upon people to keep a safe distance from one another, that distance of 6 feet or more. However, it's important that we remember that loving our neighbors requires social contact. We cannot love each other if we refuse to be around one another. We cannot love each other properly while keeping a distance of 6 feet or more on a regular basis. Loving each other requires social contact. It requires us to go and see one another, spend time in each other's presence, be close to one another, even physically. Now, someone might say, how are we supposed to do that now? We have been asked, and in some cases commanded, that's what a mandate is, at this time to refrain from going out, gathering together, or even visiting other people if it is not necessary. Now, I think we can agree to a certain extent with this practice, and it's understandable. We don't want to spread disease. We don't want to cause a pandemic or encourage a pandemic and fill our hospitals and overtax our healthcare workers and things like that. Christians don't want to do that, and even people who aren't Christians don't want to do that either, for the most part. So we don't want to spread the disease, and so we stay home to prevent us from inadvertently transmitting this disease to others. But there must be a limit to this. At some point, we must resume our normal social contact with one another, for this is what God created us to be and to do. We were created as social creatures. We were created for the company of other people. Think about Adam in the very beginning. Adam was created, but God did not leave him as an isolate, as someone who would be alone. You know the story, I'm sure, that God created Eve and gave Eve to Adam as his companion, as his helper. And this is what the Lord said in Genesis 2:18. It is not good that man should be alone. Now, I realize that this is in the context of the marriage relationship, but this is equally true in terms of human contact and social relationships. We are social beings, and God made us to be that way. So we're left in a bit of a difficult situation here. Which is worse, COVID-19 or the lack of human contact and fellowship? Most people would say that the disease is worse, and that may be correct for the present time or for a limited time. On the other hand, let us not fail to understand that social contact cannot simply be abandoned except to our detriment. Some may be tempted to become a recluse because of the potential of contracting a disease. But we must not let our fear of the disease lead us to abandon the importance of social contact. While we may agree to refrain from normal social contact for a time, what we cannot do is fail to be there for others who are in need because we fear contracting a disease. We cannot let the fear of disease cause us to disobey the second greatest commandment. For example, if we are refraining from being with one another due to this disease, and we're healthy and do not have any present needs, then I suppose we can see the wisdom in refraining from our normal social contact, again, for a limited time. However, if we are isolated from one another, and I find out that you have a need that I should help with, then I cannot let the disease prevent me from coming to see you. If you need care, then I cannot let the worry that I might get the disease prevent me from coming to help you. It is love that must inform our actions and not the fear of disease. John Piper, in a very recent booklet that he wrote concerning COVID-19, puts it this way. One of God's purposes in the coronavirus is that his people put to death self-pity and fear and give themselves to good deeds in the presence of danger. John Piper is there encouraging us to not give in to fear, but to remember that it's not the preservation of ourselves and our lives and our health that's most important. What's most important is good works and loving our neighbor as ourselves and caring for them, even in a time where we could put ourselves potentially at risk. We must show the world at this time, and at any time for that matter, that we trust God. We must show them that by continuing to love people and be there for our neighbors, even if it means that we could contract a disease, we must obey God and let Him handle whether or not we get the disease. We trust Him with our lives and are willing to risk our own personal safety and health in obedience to God. Please don't misunderstand. This does not mean that we are careless. It does not mean that we neglect proper hygiene or being sanitary or seeking to keep our neighbors from getting sick. But it does mean that we don't control a disease like this and that we don't abandon all of our biblical truths that call upon us to love our neighbor. So how do we respond to our neighbors during a time of fear and worry and disease? Well, human beings, unfortunately, don't always respond rightly to things like this. We mentioned previously in our studies the Black Death of the medieval period. Now, in going back to the Black Death, we are not saying that the Black Death and the coronavirus are the same thing, or that they have the same level of severity or anything like that. They are two different things, and if we had to make a choice between which one is worse, we would say that the Black Death, obviously, is much worse in terms of its impact and bringing death to so many people. But it does give us somewhat of an illustration from the past in thinking through this particular disease. Giovanni Boccaccio, an Italian, wrote a book called The Decameron during this period, dealing with the effect of the Black Death in Italy. And at one point in the work, he writes about how people abandoned one another, people that you even wouldn't expect to do such a thing, family members, abandoned one another out of fear of the disease. He writes, "It was not merely a question of one citizen avoiding another. This scourge had implanted such a great terror in the hearts of men and women that brothers abandoned brothers, uncles their nephews, sisters their brothers, and in many cases, wives deserted husbands. But even worse and almost incredible was the fact that fathers and mothers refused to nurse and assist their own children as though they did not belong to them." This is the temptation for all of us, to so fear disease, to so fear death, that we abandon each other, that we fail to love one another, that we fail to be there for each other and minister to one another during a time of need. To give you the biblical contrast to that, let us now in closing turn to the story of the Good Samaritan in the New Testament. This is found in the Gospel of Luke and in the 10th chapter. Here in Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells his famous story, and it has bearing, obviously, on so many situations in life, and it is directly relevant, yet again, as it always is, to a situation in which people are concerned about disease and thinking about how they relate to one another. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" The lawyer here is an expert in the Old Testament, or a supposed expert in the Old Testament law, and he's asking Jesus the question, what should I do or what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answers in verse 26 with, what is written in the law? How readest thou? So he refers this supposed expert in the Old Testament back to the Old Testament. Tell me what you read there. And he answers in verse 27 with, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So the lawyer here responds to the question of Jesus with the summary of God's law, and he does it rightly. He summarizes the essence of the law and our responsibility as loving God first and loving our neighbor second. Jesus says as much in verse 28, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. So we find that the lawyer is correct in his response to Jesus. And then in verse 29, he says, the text says, he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now here's the question. For this person who has just cited the Old Testament and said that loving your neighbor as yourself is at the very heart of what God requires of us, but now he wants to know, who's my neighbor? Now we're told here that he did not ask this question from sincere motives, but he wanted to justify himself. Now at this time, there were Jewish people who hated others, who expressed hatred toward other people, and part of the reason why is because they excluded them from this biblical command. There were some who thought of their neighbor as their fellow Jew, or even restricted that to their fellow Jew who acted righteously or who were good to them or what have you. But there were others that they thought they were excused to hate and to do nothing for. Tax collectors, for example. People who collected taxes on behalf of the Romans. There were many at this time who hated tax collectors and would have gladly done nothing for them and shown them no kindness at all because of what they did. They were viewed as traitors. There's another group of people that many Jewish people hated at this time, and that group was the Samaritans. There were a number of reasons for this, some of which involved the Samaritans' mixing up of pagan and biblical religion and law. But at any rate, there were Jewish people who certainly avoided and hated Samaritans and would not have lent a helping hand to them, if you will. So here's the question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus is going to tell a story to answer that question and ask a question of his own at the close of the story. Verse 30, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So here we have this man who has gone from Jerusalem to Jericho and been attacked by thieves who have robbed him and left him for dead. This man is in a place of great need. He needs help. He needs the assistance of other people. And strangely enough, we have a priest and a Levite who come by, see this man, the condition that he's in, but refuse to help. They go on their way and do not stop to assist the man. Who is it that will stop to help this individual? Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan. This would have been a shocking twist in the story here for Jesus to say that it wasn't the pious Jew, the priest, or the Levite, those who were charged with taking care of the worship of God in the temple. It wasn't them who stopped to help. It was the hated, the loathed Samaritan who stopped to assist this stranger. And that's the first thing to recognize about the Samaritan here. The Samaritan has no relationship on a family level or some kinship that would require him to stop and assist this person. For all intents and purposes, this is a complete stranger to the man we call the Good Samaritan. But yet that does not stop him from helping. Verse 33 again, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." So here the Samaritan takes care of this man, takes care of his wounds, takes him to a place where he can rest and recover and heal, even gives up some of his own money to care for this individual. Let's think about this for a moment. Let's think about the fact that this man, this good Samaritan, if you will, first of all, was not worried about risk to himself in stopping to help this man. This man has been robbed and left for dead on this road, and the Good Samaritan could have said to himself, "Well, look, if I stop to help him, I may be robbed, I may be left for dead myself, and then how am I going to help him?" And gone on his way. But the Good Samaritan did not do that. He was not concerned about his own personal safety and well-being. What he was concerned about was this man who was injured and needed help. And brothers and sisters, that's what we're supposed to do as well. I know that I personally am tempted sometimes to think about my own personal safety and well-being above that of others. But that's not how Christians are supposed to be. We Christians are supposed to be unselfish. We're supposed to think about the other person and even be willing to risk our own safety and well-being for the sake of others. Now, of course, this doesn't mean we're reckless when it comes to disease or danger. There are prudent things that we can do to help others and protect ourselves. We're not to tempt the Lord our God by putting ourselves in a situation where we are going to be in danger. But that's different from being unwilling to stop and aid or help because we fear what might happen to us. We ought to think first and foremost about loving that person and not first and foremost about our own safety. That applies to this time of disease. How are we helping other people during this time of disease? During the time of the Black Death in the Middle Ages, there were individuals, Christians, who were willing to risk their own safety and health in order to care for the sick, in order to care for others. And they set a good example for us. And we ought to follow suit and do what we can to be there for those who are sick, to be there for one another. Now, in our day and age, you know, we have hospitals and medical professionals and things like that. And for the most part, we leave the care of the sick to them. But I think we ought to consider what we can do to help those who are sick, to help those who are in need at this time in terms of their physical health. No, we're not medical professionals. But perhaps God will give us opportunities to be there for those who are sick, and to care about them, and to care more about them than we do ourselves. In verse 36, Jesus wraps things up here by asking a question. Now remember, this whole thing had started with a question from the lawyer to Jesus. "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" he asked in verse 25. In verse 29, he asks, "And who is my neighbor?" Now Jesus turns it around, and he has a question for the lawyer. Verse 36, "Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? The answer to the question should be obvious. It's the Good Samaritan who showed himself to be a neighbor. You see how Jesus turns the question on its head here. The lawyer was asking, who is my neighbor? But Jesus asks, who has been the neighbor to the individual who was in need? The lawyer, again, answers rightly in verse 37 and says, he that showed mercy on him. In other words, it was the Good Samaritan who had compassion and who showed mercy to this man in need. And then Jesus concludes with, go and do thou likewise. That's our word from the Lord today. Go and do thou likewise. If we are in need, we would want someone to come and help us and not be worried about a disease or danger or the risk they put themselves in. And so we ought to return the favor to our neighbors in obedience to God's second greatest command. Love your neighbor as yourself. I have been thinking about this lately and praying and asking the Lord to help me personally to be unselfish during this time and think about what I can do personally, what my family can do to help other people and love other people during this time. And I encourage you to do the same. There are people in your life that you can love and be there for during this time in a variety of ways. And I encourage you to do that to the best of your ability. And pray that each one of us would live out the story of the Good Samaritan yet again in our own day and in our own time in obedience to the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these reminders of our duty to love our neighbor. Lord, sometimes that is relatively easy to do. We show each other kindness in different ways. Sometimes it's hard to do. Sometimes our innate selfishness gets a hold of our heart and we don't want to love others for fear of what it might cost us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us to be willing to lose and sacrifice in love of our neighbor. Lord, we need your grace and your help to do that. And so we ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit, forgive us of our selfishness, and give us grace and strength and power to love our neighbors as ourselves. Show us ways that we can be about that during this time of disease. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.